pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I read about a phenomena known as the Bislett effect. And it's named for the Bislett Stadium in Oslo, Norway. More than 50 track and field records have been broken over the years at this particular stadium. There's no other stadium in the world that can boast this kind of record setting. The question, of course, is why there? Well, the secret is in the stands. The stands are very close to the narrow six-lane track, and they're very steep, so everyone is close to the runners. And according to Runner's World magazine, when 21,000 fans all scream, "Go, go," in this sort of up-close and personal setting, you run faster. The first time I ever felt that sort of power of a crowd, I remember it was a playoff game my junior year in high school in Woodruff, and we ran onto the field and there were just wall-to-wall people. Everybody screaming encouragement, and you could feel it. And then when I've attended basketball games at Cameron Stadium at Duke University, it's almost not fair. They hardly ever lose there. The crowd is their secret weapon. Crowds can give you energy. I was preaching on an UMVIM mission trip once in Kingston, Jamaica. And I took with me my manuscript, my sort of outline. And I'd preached it the week before, and it was 15 minutes, and it was boring, and everybody shook my hand and went to lunch. But in Kingston, Jamaica, they started talking to me. And I preached for 45 minutes. And some of them asked me, "How did you know you were addressing situations in our congregation?" I don't even know what I said. I'll hope I can give credit to God's Spirit, but I also give credit to the crowd. We are surrounded by a cloud or a crowd of witnesses, and they are outside of time, some, but they are all present to God, just as we are all together present to God in worship, somehow present to God, all those who have gone on before. The same God who came to us in Jesus Christ and thought of us while on the cross and who promised and sent the Holy Spirit to give us comfort and encourage us and enable us to keep the faith, even when there are times when we think we can't go on. This faith of ours, we're not doing it alone. On this All Saints Sunday, we remember those who have come before, those who have left us, especially just in this past year, those who gave of themselves and unnamed generations before us, preparing structures and buildings and traditions which made it easier for us to hear and to respond to the gospel. I started thinking, some of my ancestors on my mother's side were actually persecuted for their faith. They were French Huguenots that somehow ended up in Holland because it was a freer place to practice your faith. And then finally to America. Imagine having to travel from country to country and then all the way across the sea to America to be able to publicly practice your Christian faith. We are all called to be saints in the making, and that is one who publicly practices their Christian faith. A faith that informs our choices. A faith that shows forth in compassion. A faith that informs how we use our time and our talent and our treasure and our witness. Belief, just in the words, becomes faith when it makes a difference in your life. If your faith is contained and confined and boundaried by these walls and shows itself only here, if there is no struggle out there in your decision of the way you live or how you make decisions, how can that once a week speed bump to your regular life be called faith? Martin Luther said, "A religion that gives nothing, that costs nothing, that suffers nothing, is worth nothing." We are all called to be saints in the making. And I need to define that. Saint comes from the same root word of sacred and holy. And holy doesn't mean better than in a judgmental sort of way. Holy has a deeper meaning. It means set apart for God's use. A saint in the making is one who is surrendering more and more of his or her life to the will of God, to serve God. And this is the same God that always sends us out to others so they fit. Christian faith is just not a spectator sport. We are all called to be more and more set apart for God's use, to be useful to God, to be people who actually seek God's will. And very often, I have found when I discern God's will and I try to do it, then I find out there is something more to faith, because when I try to follow Jesus' undeniable teachings on my own, I and you quickly find out you cannot do it. Not a chance on your own. We need the help and the power of God the Holy Spirit to live out this life of faith. The Hebrews text also gives us another clue. We get in our own way. It says, therefore, we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us throw off everything that hinders. Throw that off. And throw off the sin that so easily entangles, the sin that entangles, so that we can run with perseverance the race marked out before us. Sin rears its ugly head. It hinders us in running this race of faith. Sin hinders us in doing and in becoming more useful for God. And if you don't like the word sin and you find it old-fashioned or politically incorrect, insert selfishness, self-centeredness, and the alternate trinity of me, me, and me. I doubt you like that better. Our essential self and our desires and our egos do get in the way. Being useful to God is not merely listening to words. It's coming to a point, as Jesus did, to pray, not my will be done, but thine. And also, God, you may have to help me do thine. The way of faith and the way of all the faithful before us has always been a way of surrender, less of me and more of God. And that's where the fear and trembling comes in, and that's where the struggle comes in, less of me and more of God. Scripture also says, just in these two little verses, that Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Jesus went through temptations. Jesus prayed his heart out in submission to God's will and showed compassion, though it was costly, and forgave even those who nailed him to a cross. He is the pioneer and perfecter. Bishop E.L. Waldorf said this, and some of you may be old enough to remember this. I can see this far. I'm looking at Fred Elwine. In the old days, did you have copy books where you had perfect penmanship at the top and then you had to copy a whole page of those letters and that sentence so that your penmanship looked like that at the top? Did you do that? Copy books? No, you didn't do that? Did anybody know what a copy book is? Some of you? Okay, I heard a yes back here from Dave Chastain. Okay, I can't see that far, but thank you for raising your hand. Well, the top line of every page was printed the pattern with every stroke perfectly formed for perfect penmanship. And then after most people, the practice was wrote two or three or four lines, they no longer looked at the top line. They looked at the second or the third or the fourth. So it was a copy of a copy of a copy, and it got increasingly worse. Bishop Waldorf said that the life of Christ should be the top line that we ought to imitate and always keep in view. And so even the best of us, the best of those who came before us, are flawed and forgiven as we are. So we should always, as we emulate Christ, look straight to Christ, but still remember that those who claim Christian faith are not free from looking to the pioneer and perfecter of the Christian faith, and we are supposed to emulate and reveal Christ-like behavior. He's the first in all things, the door to the Father, the first to live the life that God wants us to live, unto God and unto neighbor. He's more than example. He is Messiah, but he is also supreme example, perfecter, and pioneer of our faith. What stands in our way? I'm afraid we do. We live in a time where our culture says that the self and the personal desires and fulfillment matter most. The Gospels don't say that. The Gospels say that we are valuable to God, but you are most useful to God when you love God completely and love your neighbor as yourself. We were made to be connected vertically and horizontally. That's why Hebrews says, first cast away every sin that impedes you, then run the race of faith. Ultimately, we are dependent upon God's grace to give us what we lack. But God has given us His Spirit to enable us to grow and to become more useful in building God's kingdom. We have things to do, and God has given us the ability to grow in trust and in love of God and in compassion and love of neighbor. More of God, less of me. We remember today especially the way that those who have passed in the past year revealed God in their lives and taught us to come to God through their example. We often talk about the church as a community, but in our self-centered culture, it is hard to realize how interrelated we are with other people. And yet our lives are intertwined with the lives of others in ways that we are sometimes unaware. We're social creatures, and as I said in my sermon, we were made for God and neighbor. Much of what we are as human beings, we owe to other people, especially in the church. Most of us have fathers and mothers in the faith, and sometimes our fathers and mothers in the faith are our own parents, and sometimes they're people who loved us and were patient when we were bratty teenagers. Some were teachers, some were pastors, our youth ministers, our Sunday school teachers, who in small or large ways nurtured us in life and in faith. We always stand in a larger community than just those who are around us daily. For those who are older, many of those people who shaped our spiritual journey are gone now. But this is a time of year near All Saints' Day that the church calls us to remember our fathers and mothers, our brothers and sisters in the faith, and we truly are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, the church and its people across the centuries, who were faithful to God and who lived lives of faithfulness before us. I ask you to join me in the litany for the saints found in your bulletin.